Now, if you didn't like my first introduction, I have another introduction for you. If we can just have this. And this, of course, some of you might know, one of the best recent films made based on Roald Dahl's book by Wes Anderson. Thank God for Wes Anderson, the fantastic Mr. Fox. If you haven't seen it, anyway, just for a little levity there. Okay, we better put something more sedate back up there now. So I just want to, you might have noticed that Sean hasn't, we both got the same memo about wearing a tie. Did you notice? Except I didn't get the one that says wear a jacket, so, but unfortunately. Anyway, before he reads the scripture, I just want to set it up and introduce the scripture so that then we can maybe hear the scripture a little differently. So my main point this morning is going to be this, is that you and I, in our object of our faith and in our life of faith, we have an embodied faith or we don't have a faith at all, okay? Just live with that for a little bit. You and I, and if you don't consider you're a Christian, you can just kind of chill out and zone out and think of cupcakes. But if you're in this business of faith, bumbling along like I am, this is the main point I make. And, you know, every good speech and stuff, usually if you can't say in one sentence what it was about, it wasn't that great. So I hope you remember this. You and I, in the object of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have an embodied faith or we have no faith at all. And so too, in our life of faith, we actually end up having an embodied faith that works out in our lives, or we don't really have a faith at all. Okay? So that's a big idea. If you want to zone out now, whatever, that's cool. We're in all of it kids here. So at Christmas time, what do we remember? Jesus being a baby, right. And we have the great mystery of our faith is this, that Jesus is a baby, a real human being, but at one and the same time is really God at the same time. It's a deep mystery. And often you hear language that's well-intentioned that goes like this, and you might hear it from places like this. God became a human being. It's well-intentioned, but it's wrong. In olden days, you used to call that heresy and burn people. Because it gives the false impression, it's well-intentioned, gives a false impression, Jesus was God, and then he kind of chilled out and said, okay, we'll leave the God bit back where it belongs. We'll come down, we'll be this really cool human being, and then when that sort of doesn't end too well, we'll go back to being God, right? I'm being a bit facetious there. But if you hear language that God became a human being, you should say to the person, I didn't know you were a founding charter member of Heretics Anonymous. Really. But the proper language there is, our faith is an embodied faith. God actually had a human body and in some mysterious way, fully God, fully human, in the baby, Jesus Christ. In fact, of all the world religions, Christianity is unique in that sense, that God is this, in the baby sense, fully God and fully human. And just like in a baby, you know, certain things happen at one end of the baby. There's burping and spitting up and puking. And I acknowledge my grandson, Leo, in the audience this morning. And also at the other end, there are various things that happen. Like they poop. But so, you know, Christianity is really the only major world religion where you can actually say, when we think about Christmas, holy poop. Holy, fully God, poop, fully human. One at the same time. Our faith, the object of our faith at Christmas time, is an embodied faith. If we lose any of that, we don't really have Christian faith. And let's skip forward now to Holy Week and Good Friday. Jesus, what happened then? This little test. He died where? Was it a real cross? Was a real Roman cross. Jesus, fully God, fully human, died, right? And that's what we're going to remember here shortly. When you take these sort of symbols, behind the reality of this is the real body of Jesus Christ. And we say those words, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was poured out for you. Why? Because our faith is an embodied faith. And if we don't get our heads around that, the whole business of Jesus' death, like the Old Testament religion and sacrifice and blood and all that stuff, is so foreign to us. Like, I imagine nobody here grew up with, say, in Passover, slitting a lamb's throat and putting blood on the doorpost. No. Did anybody? No. It's so foreign to us. But unless we can get a handle on that, a lot of what we say here, we won't fully understand. Why? Because our faith is an embodied faith, right? Our body matters, not just for now, but for eternity. And then let's just fast forward Holy Week, Holy Saturday, and then what comes next? Easter Sunday, right? God raised Jesus from the dead with a real body. The body matters. And that's, for those of us who are believers, bumbling along, trying to follow Jesus, that is our glorious hope too. When our time comes and we die, from whatever cause, we too will be raised, what? As a spirit? No, we'll have a spirit, but we will be raised with a resurrection body. And how cool will that be? Like Jesus could walk through walls. That'd be kind of neat. Surprise! How did you get in? I didn't hear you knock. No, but you know, it's a real body we look forward to. And this whole business of our faith being an embodied faith comes home to me when we put it all together. And I think of committal services where you have a funeral and a body is being, or ashes are being placed in the ground. This hope of our resurrection body. And I've said words like this. I said it at my father's graveside. But just listen to the body language as we say these words of committal. At your graveside, you can just imagine you're there. For as much as it has pleased Almighty God to take unto himself the soul of our dearly departed, in my case, brother or sister, you know, male or female, Donald Silas Fox, right? We therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, then wait for it. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who shall transform this mortal body? Cancer, accident, Lou Gehrig's disease, what have you, heart attack. Who shall transform this mortal body, I just want you to hear the body language, to be like unto his glorious body, according to his mighty working, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So, people, for those of you who are bumbling along on the Christian path, our faith is an embodied faith in the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we don't have an embodied faith, we actually have no faith at all. We might pull out some good ideas, some good principles. We might have a great worldwide religion, but we won't have an embodied faith. That's the heart of everything. So I want us now, just to, Sean, you can come up and read the scripture. He's going to read the ending of Matthew's first block of teaching. And just listen for what our embodied faith should look like as he reads the last bit of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, right? Our faith is an embodied faith in our life of faith, or we have no faith at all. Read it.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many things, many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Sean. As you think about that, I'll just set up my prop. This is an embodied sermon, folks. a real monkey here. So Jesus is finishing up, if you follow Matthew's gospel, which this church is doing. Matthew's gospel is known to be a teaching gospel, and Matthew has curated the material at hand with the express purpose of putting together teaching blocks. And so you can look at Matthew's gospel. He does a bunch of this, then there'll be a block of teaching, something, block of teaching. We're coming to the end of the first block of teaching, which is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And so you can sort of think Jesus is ending this block of teaching, and it's just interesting what he chooses to end it with. So, in that day you didn't have devices to record what Jesus had said. You didn't have books. And so as a good teacher, Jesus strings together this teaching with twos. I don't know if you picked it up in this reading. We have two trees and two fruits. We have two kind of workers. Well, one of the kinds is sort of unspoken, but obviously there. And then we have two builders and two foundations, right? So if you're trying to remember what Jesus said, oh yeah, he said something about two trees. What was that? And so that's what I'm going to do. Now, let's just get that first block of... First up is two trees and two fruits. And I just got that up here because I'm just going to walk through some of the text here. And, of course, it begins, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The ongoing challenge, Matthew obviously realized it, and the church throughout the centuries realized it, is the importance, the danger of false prophets. You can have charismatic, brilliant teaching and preaching that can be false. And the church has always lived with that challenge. And I'm so glad, personally, that it says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Just think if he'd said, inwardly are ravenous foxes. It would have been a bit of a kind of tricky thing to follow up, because I don't know if I could do it with a straight face. But here it is. Trees, that's his pictures. We don't want to belabor the point. He has what does an embodied faith looks like? And he's saying, well, it looks like trees. And I mean, who here plants a tree, say an apple tree, and then goes out to the apple tree and says, make apples, make apples, make apples. Don't go making apricots. A tree just makes fruit, right? And then in verse 18, where it says, a good tree, well, or 19, this whole bear, a tree is meant, that word bear is actually in the Greek present tense. And just a little sub note here, in Greek, a verb has both, you know, the tense has both time and kind of action. So present tense is now, and the kind of action, the fancy word, is durative, but it's ongoing action. So you could ponderously translate that, you know, continues to keep on bearing. That's the idea. Because if you and I planted an apple tree, I mean, and I said, well, it was great, we got two apples 1 year once. No. It's meant to be an ongoing kind of thing, right? So our embodied faith, you know, a tree naturally embodies fruit, good or bad. Our faith embodies fruit, good or bad. That's just the way it is because it's meant to be an embodied faith, right? It actually produces that. And when we think of fruit, I think you can just take the biblical exegesis of fruit, or, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, our character. What is our fruit? It's our character and then the kind of life we live. Our conduct, if you want. So the point is kind of clear. And so the, you know, the picture we take away is saying, well, okay. So if it, the way this works is our faith is meant to be an embodied faith or it's nothing at all, what kind of fruit am I continuing to bear? Right? It's a good question to live with. Is it good fruit? Or is it not so good fruit? Right? And so I think you just sort of, how's it going, eh? would be the question, the application. And speaking of this, I can, when you're speaking of evoking good fruit, I always think of, especially with all of that, Saint Ruth Gilchrist. Some of you will remember her. She would hate that I was bringing her name up and calling her Saint Ruth Gilchrist. But when you think of this in embodied faith, I always think of this incident. In her late 70s, maybe early 80s, she lived close by. She's no longer with us. She's railing at me from the other side. Shut up, Mark. Shut up. Don't talk about me. But too bad, Ruth. I have the microphone. Anyway, she was sort of mugged by a young punk and who took some dollars from her purse. Now, I always think of this. So my reaction was to that is this. Even to this day is, I would love to have a conversation with that young punk. With a baseball bat. Right? I know most of you are pure. Never have thoughts like that. But whereas Ruth, St. Ruth Gilchrist said this. Isn't it too bad that that young man has come to a place in his life where he decides he has to mug an old lady just for a few bucks? My fruit? Not so good. St. Ruth Gilchrist's fruit? Pretty awesome. Right? So that's the two fruit. Let's go on to the next one. If we can get it. Yes. Okay, so two workers here. Now, so we say, okay, I go to my conduct and my character. And so we develop this kind of chant if we're a good guilt-driven faith person, right? Work on good fruit, Mark. Work on good fruit. Can you just do that with me? You got to get the chant going. Work on good fruit, Mark. Work on good fruit, Mark. Bang your head with something. Good fruit, Mark. Work on good fruit, Mark. You say, okay, I get it. Okay, it's just got to work on more good fruit. And then Jesus, I don't know if Jesus played baseball, but I think if he did, he'd be an awesome pitcher. So just as we're going, work on good fruit, work on good fruit, work on good fruit, he winds up on the pitcher's mound. I don't know if you can imagine Jesus pitching. Just let your mind go there for a little bit. Just let, you know, let it happen. And he throws this curveball at us. And it's sort of, if we updated the language to today, it would be, you can be an awesome minister. It's kind of a religious kind of context, so let's just make it that way. You can be an awesome minister. You can preach, you can teach, you can be president of this and serve on this and that committee and do some amazing, the little language there is deeds of power, right? Miraculous stuff. And And, wait for it, have no connection to Jesus or God. Isn't that a curveball? You can get away with doing all this stuff and have zero, zero. And you think, it's very interesting, Jesus. You mean there's more to this embodied faith than just doing good work and making good fruit, it seems like. And now I'm just going to do the Jesus thing. I'm not going to explain this away. I'm going to leave you irritated, confused, maybe a little angry. I'm not going to put it in the nice little Christian bow package. Shh, go to sleep. It's all okay. We've explained it away. No, I just want it let there to disturb you, because it's a disturbing bit of text for those of us who are following Jesus, that we can do some amazing stuff and have zip connection to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Scary. Okay, let's end up. Now this is Jesus is coming to the end of his first block of teaching according to Matthew's gospel. Do we have it on the next slide? Yes. Okay. So here he's ending. Just imagine you're ending your first chunk of teaching. What are you going to end with? And he ends with two builders and two houses. And you might know the chorus, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Good. You can sing, wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Very good. Rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. It's not gender inclusive. Second chorus. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Come on. You can waltz to tumbling down, and the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. Right. Not bad. It has a third verse. Kind of sucks, so we won't sing it. So this is the picture that Jesus ends with. Now, the temptation, particularly for religious people, is to say, oh, I know, this is clear. I'm a Christian, that means I'm the rock kind of person, and the non-Christian is the sand kind of person. And of course, religious people say, of course, I'm right, everybody else is wrong, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, and we'll have a bit of a giggle because you got it wrong. No, it wouldn't be people like that. But no. As Sean Sutherland was saying, the Sermon on the Mount, there's the big crowd, and then the disciples come to Jesus, and he teaches the disciples. This is teaching to people who are hearing the word. As John Sutherland was making the point last Sunday, when it talks about the two gates and the temptation there and the two, is that we're so good, we're on the narrow gate because we're Christian and everybody else is non-Christian and they're going to hell. But here, that really is a teaching more about there's easy discipleship and there's hard discipleship. So this is, I just want to underline the point. So if you're a non-Christian here, you can just sort of say, forget it. I don't need to listen to any of this. But if you're like me, bumbling along, trying to have an embodied faith, it's kind of interesting. In our living out of our faith, we are either sand builders or rock builders, right? And we're all building. Doesn't matter. It's a good thing to build. We're all going to experience storms. Don't kid yourself. If you thought Christianity was some great cosmic vaccine then inoculated from all the bad stuff in the world, give your head a shake. It doesn't work that way. And we're all building something. And, the temptation here is to end and you kind of leave people in this guilt-ridden kind of state, right? And so what I want to do, I'm going to end just trying to draw you a picture that I have found helpful in thinking about how we have an embodied faith or no faith at all. So the goal here is not to do bad news, but to do gospel, to do good news. It's to encourage each of us in some way to be more of a rock builder than a sand builder. And there's a diagram I'm just going to share with you. This is the high tech, you know, this is called, oh, it's pretty high tech. It's a whiteboard, but if it was chalk, it would be, you know, museum piece. This comes from a person called Rob DeCotes, who's, you know, you can go to a day-long seminar and he will work through this diagram. So I'm just giving you a little taste of it, of how, and I'm just going to apply it to my own life and then we'll have communion. So the basic idea is, so here we are, you know, here we are, our own people living our lives. Up here is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, trying to do a triangle. Here is our life as it sort of, sometimes it's a boring life, sometimes it's a life out of control. And most of the time, we get into kind of, we've got our life, and here's ourselves. We're managing what goes on in our life, right? And of course, we have the occasional reference up to God, because we're Christians after all. We got to acknowledge God. But most of the time we're doing this, we're saying, you know, if it's a crisis, we say, God, we could use some healing here. Or I don't have a sense that you're present in this hard place in my work or my strata council or what have you. I'm busy, God. I'm doing all this stuff in church, and I'm preaching, and I had to give up some time and all this stuff. And I just need more energy from you, right? Nothing wrong with that. But it's kind of, we're kind of managing the life. God is kind of the frame of reference. And in emergencies, we all say, oh, my God, right? Well, stop, because there's nothing left to do. To me, this is more of, I wonder if these colors work. When we function like this, this is more sand building kind of way of being. Nothing wrong with it, but it's just sort of, we're managing it. The other way of doing this is to sort of say, let's focus more on this. Sure, we have our life, but let's see how we can stay attuned to what's is going on this way. This is more the rock building kind of focus. I'm going to end with an example. And as I said, this is just whetting your appetite. I found this diagram very helpful for me. And here, notice it goes two ways. So the key thing we need to learn is how to shut up, which is a very hard thing to learn. And we have to, the next thing we need to learn is how to stay awake. To pay attention to what is going on in our life, important life over there, but with some kind of eyes conditioned by this dynamic relationship, right? And if we do that, what will happen is something could happen like this. We feel God is not present there, and as we shut up and pay attention, we might hear God saying, do you really think I'm not involved in the chaos of your life out there? You might not see it. I'm there. Don't kid yourself. You say, oh, good point. Or we're busy, busy, busy doing all kinds of religious good stuff and say, God, we don't seem to see a presence here. If we shut up long enough and stay awake, we might hear something like, I notice you're very busy doing all that good stuff. That's neat. But, like, who are you actually doing it for? Who are you trying to convince about whatever? Why, in fact, are you killing yourself? I died once already. There's just one Messiah. We don't need another. And besides, you're not as good as me. I mean, you might not hear that. But you get what I'm getting at? I'm just giving you a little hint of what happens when we shift from primarily sand-building kind of faith to more of a rock-building, shutting up, staying awake. And you might say, whatever, I don't get it at all. Let me just give you a recent example of this in my life, and then we're going to move into communion. For many years now, I and a neighborhood friend have been talking about doing a church plant of a different kind of church. A church that doesn't primarily constitute itself like this, but constitutes itself in the small. And in fact, we got serious after all these years in January. And you can go to churcharoundthecorner.blogspot.ca and you can look at videos that we made. Very crude, but we made them talking about our values and stuff like that. It's a good thing to do, right? We're very interested in disconnected people for whom this kind of sociological thing in the traditional church doesn't quite cut it. Nothing wrong with this, but it would be important, right? Lots of disconnected people from God. Really important to do. But we decided, let's just give this kind of rock building embodied faith a little bit of chance to work. And it became clear through a number of circumstances that God was saying, I mean, I don't know, I'm not such a special person that I hear God saying, Mark, tie your shoelace. You know, it doesn't work like that for me. But if you pay attention, God makes it very clear, and it was God was saying, that's a really neat idea. We could sure use that. But you know what? Right now, you'd be on your own. Why don't you press the pause button? Right? Just think, we could have been knocking ourselves out, doing all this great work for God, but all it would be as good as our best efforts. Right? Recent example. That's how it works, folks. Our faith as an embodied faith, or it has no real faith at all. We might have some principles, some teaching, we might be part of a religious community, but it won't really amount to much. And so in the object of our faith, we have an embodied faith or no faith at all. It's about a somebody, not a nobody. The Lord Jesus Christ. So too, in our own bumbling life of faith, you and I are some bodies. We're not no bodies. I'm going to give you some time to reflect on this as we move into the preparation for communion. And of course, think about the embodied nature of what we do up here in a few minutes. But also, maybe this picture, there were a couple of, just zip on these other pictures while they just get set up. So that's the first one. That's sort of sand building mode. And do the other one. That's a little bit more rock building mode. I found these very helpful in my life. And I'm getting old. Still learning. Okay? So, make no mistake, people. You and I have an embodied faith, or we have no faith at all. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Please stand with us.